and verse number 2. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. A 16-year-old girl once approached her minister, who was recently preaching through the various parts of the Lord's Prayer. And she called her minister in one afternoon and said to him, "Pastor, understanding somewhat what your preaching on the Lord's Prayer is teaching me, when I pray the Lord's Prayer seriously, each petition corrects me and puts me in my place." That minister said to that young woman, says, "Will you tell me what do you mean? It corrects you and puts you in your place." And she began to explain to him, well, he says, "Pastor, when I pray, hallowed be thy name, I am rebuked at how often I am trying to hallow my name. And Pastor, whenever I pray, thy kingdom come, it strikes me that how much effort and labor I am putting into building my own kingdom. When I pray, Pastor, thy will be done, I am convicted every time by the amount of energy and time that I give to seeking my own will above that of my Father's will." I thought those words were very appropriate, very applicable. A young woman who recognized the import of the Lord's Prayer, as she prayed through seriously, understanding the simplicity, as I've been trying to teach you, of the 6 petitions that are found as part of the Lord's Prayer. And I wondered to my own heart this morning, well, whenever I pray, "Hallowed be thy name," do I feel that rebuke that this young woman had to think that, well, I'm spending so much time trying to glorify my own name and to build my own little empire. Whenever I pray, "Thy kingdom come," am I more interested in building my own financial kingdom than building the kingdom of the Lord? And when I pray, "Thy will be done," am I more interested in the fulfillment of my own will above that of my Heavenly Father's? And this morning, as we come to the third petition, or should I say the second petition here, looking with me in verse 2, "Our Father which art in heaven," the first petition of the 3 that direct us to God is, "Hallowed be thy name," number 1. "Thy kingdom come," which is number 2. The second petition is a tremendous petition that surely corrects us, rebukes us, and makes us feel, well, just how much am I giving to my Father's kingdom? Because that's what I am to pray for, his kingdom to come. As I said to you in a number of these messages, we have given the proposition that the Lord was not giving words just to fill up the mouth of this young man. He was teaching this man to identify problems in his own life, things that he needed to put right. And you will admit this morning, men and women, as I will admit to you, that what I have just outlined by the way of that young woman who came to her pastor, the praying of the Lord's Prayer actually has a convicting power. It has a searching intent. As you can see, it made that young woman see, well, how much am I giving to my Father? How much am I seeking for myself? How much of my will do I want to see fulfilled above that of the Father's? And I pray that as we go through these petitions, that God will lead us to see that the Lord is not just giving me a prayer, just to pray, but he is giving me words to which will search my soul. And may God do that for us all. We need our hearts to be searched. I mean, I think about this all the time. Every time you go to spend money, or every time you go to do something or arrange something, I mean, you think to yourself, well, you know, is this my will? Is it my Father's will? Am I pleasing God? Am I pleasing myself? It was a John Owen, the old Puritan, who said, we ought always to please God before we please ourselves. And yet we find that the order is always usually reversed. If we please ourselves first, we're happy then to please God. But even when we are not being pleased at fulfilling God's will, we should be happy to do so. As I said last week, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if you don't do that,
You're like the man who tries to fry the egg in the toaster. As I said to you last week, you have the toaster. It has a purpose. It's not for frying eggs. It's for toasting bread, not toasting toast, as my young man would say. And it's true, men who do not glorify God in their bodies end up in a mess. Their lives with no order, just completely in a disarray. So let's look at this morning, and let's be very simple. What does it mean? Whenever you pray, as I and you are called to pray as God's people, thy kingdom come. The second petition in the Lord's Prayer. Now what is meant by this? Well, there are a number of ways in which the word kingdom can be used. Look at Psalm 103 in verse 19. The kingdom of God here is the kingdom of God's power, the kingdom of God's government. Psalm 103, in verse number 19, the psalm that we know so well. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. God's kingdom ruleth over all. It's an extensive kingdom. The kingdom of his government. You see that? As I said to you last week, and I hope you've remembered it. How do you study verses? How do you study God's word? You pick out the verb. God's kingdom ruleth. That's the verb. And it's an active verb. This kingdom of God is ruling. So you should be saying to yourself, what does this mean? If I'm to understand 103 verse 19 of the Psalm, what does it mean? His kingdom rules. His kingdom is ruling over all. And men and women, the psalmist here is referring to God's power as a universal kingdom to which all things are created, all things are made for his glory. It extends through heaven. And can I say, for you who do not maybe understand this, it extends in hell as well. There is a teaching today that says in hell men do as they please. God does not rule in hell. That's completely out of sync with God's word. God created hell. And God's word tells me that he rules over everything that his hand has made. Even the spiritual kingdom, the damned souls, the domains of hell, wherever that might be. Come this afternoon, we'll tell you, to the Bible class. Well, we'll be looking at this subject. But even in the spiritual kingdom, the fallen spiritual kingdom, there God rules over the demons, over the angels. He rules over them. He keeps them in check. Over angels, men, created beings, the elements, the wind, the sea. How often God's word tells us, if you go to Port Stewart, and I actually loved doing this when we lived down that way. You used to love to go down, sit in Port Stewart Harbour Wall and watch those waves crash and almost voice their almost request to take your life and just to take you out to sea. It was an amazing sight just to see the power of the sea. And yet God's word tells me that the sea roars and God has set its boundaries where it cannot pass one inch beyond. He rules over the kingdom of the sea, the kingdom of the air, the wind, everything. If you were down in Ballymena last night, as we were making our way home, you'd have thanked the Lord that God is in control of the wind because, as you say down there, it would have lifted you off your feet, practically. And yet God is in control of all things. He has created them. He can rebuke them. He rebukes the wind. Do you remember how the Lord actually did that? Those young men in the boat going across the sea, like for Galilee. And we're told that God actually, Christ, rebuked the wind. Peace be still. He is in command of these things. And that's what the psalmist means. Thy kingdom, the kingdom of the wind, the kingdom, it is rebukable. He says, you be still. And the wind obeys his voice. Even Satan is under his control. The king of the fallen angels. Look with me. Is it Colossians 1 verse 10? There are other verses as well they could turn to. Remember how he told them, Satan, get thee hence from me. I believe it is Colossians. If you want to turn to God's word, chapter 1, verse 10. No, I've got that verse wrong, I believe. Colossians 1, verse 10. But anyway, it shows you, get thee hence, remember? You get away from me. Remember how in the temptation, and we may look at this later on, that when Christ was offered the kingdoms,
by Satan. All these will I give to thee. The Lord rebuked him and says, you get hence from me, Satan. And never mentioned another word, because all the kingdoms, the kingdom of the power and government of the earth belongeth unto him. So when we think here what is meant by the kingdom of God, we're thinking of God's government. He rules all things by his word. We can also think of the kingdom of God's grace. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And the verse number 23. Matthew chapter 6. And the verse number 23. Sorry, 33. I get my verses all mixed up this morning. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Verse we all know. And his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, the kingdom of God's grace is different from the kingdom of God's power. And what I'm saying there is something that men seek. It is not established. The wind, the earth, the sea, it is already established. God rules over that. It cannot be extended, that kingdom. But if you look back here with me in chapter 6 and the verse number 10, where we have the Lord's Prayer, these men are told to pray, thy kingdom come. And in verse 33 of the same chapter, he tells them, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first this kingdom. And it is not a kingdom that can be seen. It is an invisible kingdom. It is an internal kingdom. It is something that is found in the hearts of men. The kingdom of God's grace. Those who know God. Those who become subjects of the kingdom of grace by his power. Do you understand what I'm saying? Men are subjects of God's kingdom of grace. When they seek that kingdom, by repentance and faith, and they become members, subjects of the kingdom. They are governed by Christ, by his word, the scriptures. Their king is Christ. So there's a second way you can understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's government in the earth. The kingdom of God's grace, which is his church being extended. And then look at 1 Corinthians 15. Well, stay, please. Matthew 4. See if you're running away forward. Matthew 4, verse 17. The third way we understand God's kingdom is the kingdom of God's glory. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom of the church which is being built, and the kingdom of heaven, which is God's dwelling place, described here as heaven. God's kingdom. You will also find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is it? In verse number 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The kingdom, speaking there of the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 48 of 1 Corinthians 15. For as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are the heavenly, or are heavenly. So there, folk, I've just given to you a threefold division of the kingdom of God. The kingdom on earth, the kingdom of God's church, and the kingdom of heaven where God's church will once be. But there's another question here we need to be asking ourselves. If we now know what the kingdom of God is, three different manners or three different aspects of the kingdom of God, what am I supposed to pray for? I am told to pray, thy kingdom come. So am I praying for the coming of God's kingdom on earth, his extension of his power on earth? Am I praying for the extension of the kingdom of grace? Or am I praying for the coming of the kingdom of heaven? You've got to see this, men and women. Understand what you're praying for. Well, of course, we've got to look at that. The first kingdom, I said, was the kingdom of God's power. We cannot pray for that kingdom to come. It has already come. That kingdom cannot be increased. That kingdom cannot be decimated. It is the kingdom of God's government, the first kingdom. It is universal. As for the third aspect,
The kingdom of heaven, it also has already come. It has been his dwelling place from all generations. It is the kingdom of God where he dwells. So we cannot pray, and Christ was not asking them, you pray that my Father might have a place to live, a place to dwell in, that it might be built. So that leaves us, men and women, at the second aspect, or the second division. The kingdom of God's grace. The kingdom of the church. It is a kingdom, men and women, that is being extended, and it is a kingdom that you are to pray for. The establishing, the extension of the kingdom of God in the hearts of men, the salvation of the lost. You pray, thy kingdom come. Your kingdom, O God, on earth, amongst the stars, the moon, the galaxies, the fish of the sea, the elements of the earth, it has already come. And O God, will I not go on to build your kingdom on earth in the hearts of men? We are praying, men and women, for this kingdom to come. But the third, and this brings me to my final point, I'll be glad to hear. Of course, it's going to be established now. But the third point and the final point I want to leave with you today, and it has been brief up until this point, what is meant by the kingdom? What kingdom are we praying for? In what sense do we pray for this kingdom come? How does the kingdom of God actually come? That really is the question, isn't it? I'm praying for God's kingdom of grace to be established on earth. How does it come? How do I pray for that kingdom to come? We need to establish this in our hearts. And I pray as we now look at this for a few moments that you will see that this is something that excites the heart. We need to be very careful, can I just say? Whenever I'm telling you that we need to pray that God's kingdom or God's church on earth might be built, that we don't give the impression that God does not know the extent of that kingdom. When the Lord says you pray that thy Father's kingdom come, your Father, it's not to say that God didn't know the extent of that kingdom. That kingdom would be built. Christ said it would be built. And in the mind of God, that kingdom, the kingdom of the church, is already complete. I know my sheep. He knows them, everyone. I've not come to seek sinners. I've come to seek and to save them. I have not come to establish an earthly kingdom. I have come for my people, every last one of them, and not one of them shall be lost. Many of them, not even born yet the Lord can say, I know them. This kingdom will be established in the mind of Christ, in the mind of God. It was already complete. But yet we are called here, men and women, to pray practically, your kingdom, O God, your church, you know that kingdom, you know every one of them. Will you bring that people in? Will you build your kingdom in this very place where you've called us to labor for your glory? When you're praying, and here's the first thing I want to give you under that heading, in what sense do you pray for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace to come? You are praying that God, in building his kingdom, will scatter the kingdom of Satan. That's what that means. As you pray, Father, establish your hold on this earth. Establish your church in the hearts of God's people and in sinners. In doing so, you're saying, pull down the strongholds. Pull down the kingdom. Destroy the cities of the Antichrist. Look at Psalm 68, verse 1. How this is evident throughout the scriptures. Whenever God builds his kingdom, men and women, he scatters the enemies. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. That's David praying, Father, your kingdom come, even though he had never heard the words, thy kingdom come. And dear Christian, this morning, when you are called to pray, and when you do pray, and maybe you've been praying up until this point, maybe you children, young people in school, as we used to do, we were called to recite the Lord's Prayer. Never really understood what we were doing, though. Got to be very careful there. Because I said last week, this is a prayer. We're using the name of God. We've got to hallow his name, be conscious who he is. But when you pray, you're saying, Lord, will you arise and will you scatter your enemies? And you drive them away like smoke, just with a puff of air, just send them never to be gathered again. Look at Revelation, or should I say, look at Psalm 68 again. I go down there to verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Scatter your enemies, Lord. Dwell amongst men. We'll look at Revelation 12. See how John sees Christ building his church, scattering his enemies, building the Father's kingdom. Revelation chapter 12 and the verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Do you see that, men and women? It's a powerful application of this. Look at verse 11, Revelation 12. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Go back to verse 10. When you pray, Father, thy kingdom come, John says when he saw the kingdom of God coming, and the kingdom of our God has come, the power of his Christ, he says at the same time he saw the accuser of the brethren, he was cast down. He was pulled from his seat and he was thrown down. Men and women, when you pray, God build your kingdom, you're praying, pull down, scatter the kingdom of the Antichrist. I wonder you praying for that. That's a prayer, men and women, that will affect your families. Some of you I know have young men and women who up to this point they know not Christ, or at least they're not showing an interest in the gospel. And you might be praying, Lord, save that child, save that boy, or save that grandchild, or save that young woman, save that nephew, save that niece. And you might never have thought, well, what's the use in praying the Lord's Prayer? And yet when you pray this prayer, even if you pray it in the morning, Lord, in my family, will you let your kingdom come? Will you pull down those young men from the strongholds? Release them from the grip of the strong man. Send forth Christ and the power of his Christ through the house of the strong man. And may he pull and may he destroy. Do you ever see a thief going through a house? It's a very awful experience. I remember one of our neighbours. We lived down in Ballymena. A dear friend of ours, he lived just down the way. Come home from her work one day and she saw the front door open. She knew something not right here. And literally every drawer, everything in the house was on the floor. The house was destroyed from top to bottom. You all know, or at least you've seen it, I pray. I know some in this building have experienced this kind of thing. It's an awful thing. To have someone go through and to ransack and to destroy and to just leave almost where you can build nothing from this. And yet that's what Christ does when he goes through the house of Satan. He demolishes, he almost pulls, he does pull the walls down. He leaves where nothing can be rebuilt. And I wonder, part of you praying that today, Lord, you go through the home. You destroy and you leave nothing except where you can build your kingdom. Your kingdom. Satan is the chief ruler. And he can only exercise power as the king in that kingdom under the authority of God. And if you study God's words, such as the book of Job, you will find that how Job could only, or Satan could only tempt Job when he wanted. It was the same as Joshua the high priest. He had to pray. He had to almost ask God, beg God, will you allow me to buffet your servant, to allow this, to allow me inroads into your kingdom. However, we've got to remember that the kingdom of Satan is only A kingdom that is not growing, but a kingdom that is being pulled down, or one day will finally be pulled down. It was the old commentator, Johannes Voss, who put a question to us in his commentary on the Lord's Prayer. How should we pray that Satan's kingdom be pulled down? What do you pray for? You're not praying against literal bricks and mortar. You should be praying, God, when your word is preached, may it go forth like a hammer, like a sledgehammer. And may it destroy, may it leave ruins of the kingdom of Satan. Your word, O God, as it goes forth, even in the hearts of your people, may your kingdom of grace be advanced there. May they be purified, may they be sanctified, may they be more like thee, that thou might be glorified. You see, the church gets it all wrong at times. We adopt the psychology of the world. The world believes that it's not through the preaching of the gospel that communities are rectified. They believe you've got to build them new homes. You've got to give them more money, give them more benefits. And you know, men and women, you give an alcoholic more benefits, he's going to feed his habit even more. He's not going to say, well, I have more money, I'm going to do away with the drink, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to put on new clothes. You don't do that. I can think of one man whom I know, or did know, I should say, the man's now dead and passed on. Man, he lived the life of a vagrant. And you know, there is a pity, I think, you have for those kind of people, at least. Understanding the situation. There's some people in those kinds of lives, they never had a chance. Of course, it's all sin that's ruined their lives, but I remember a man in our own town who lived the life of a vagrant for years and actually slept in a pipe, a concrete pipe. And you know, every Christmas, 25th of December, the RUC men would have brought him into the barracks and give him a warm dinner and would have fed him and clothed him. Give him money. Within a few days, the clothes were reeking with alcohol. Filthy. Money was all gone. Probably the appreciation as well. Men would have given him things. I remember people would have called down to the old pipe where he lived in. Remember the council bought him a hut, tin hut, and erected it beside the pipe. And he lived in that for years. He's one of those old characters of the town, you might call. Everybody had a love for him. But he couldn't change. The kingdom of Satan, he was still a member of. Social reform never helped that man. Social reform never helped anybody. Makes him worse, in fact. It is the gospel, men and women. It is the going forth of the gospel which destroys the power which brings a man to see. Look at the filth and the squalor and the mess I am in. My life is not glorifying God. And I'm not happy. Not enjoying life as I should. You don't have to live in a 5-bedroom house to be happy. You don't have to. You could live in a pipe and be happy. Live in a tin hut and be happy. As my father used to tell me, there's 11 of them lived in a prefab in Harryville. That's not count their parents and those who come to stay. He said, the happiest days of my life. I used to say, aye, I'm sure they were, Dad. Happiness, joy is found, man or woman, in being a member of the kingdom of Christ. Having that power of sin broken. And I'm speaking to someone in this meeting this morning, and you're still under the power of Satan. You're still under the power of a king who's going to destroy you. We have a king this morning. There's a king, and his name is Christ. And he clothes me. The very cattle on the hills belong to him. The money belongs to him. The gold, the silver belongs to him. And we want for nothing. We do not have everything that this world has. But we have Christ. We have a king this morning. And I pray that you would consider that, man or woman. As I say, you know not the Lord. You've never known true happiness. except when it comes by way of a gift, or a new car, or a new home, and you're happy for a while, then that passes, then you need another kick. We have a Christ. We have a Saviour. We have a King who has given us happiness and his contentment. It is all these things and much, much more. And yet we pray this morning that that kingdom of which we are members, you will become a member of that kingdom. That's how we pray. But by praying, what and how does the kingdom of grace come? We said you pray for the preaching of the gospel. You pray that the gospel might be furthered. Look at 2 Thessalonians. The book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and the verse 1 where Paul says, my brethren, finally brethren, pray for us. Now what are you to pray? My kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, O God. Paul says, pray ye, he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Of course, the word of the Lord there is referring to Christ and God himself. The kingdom of the gospel kingdom, may it be glorified. Brethren, are you praying with me? Are you there on a Tuesday night with us praying that the kingdom of God might come? Some of you aren't. We're praying that you will. Thank God there are many who are there. And they are praying not only the gospel of Mount Meering, which is our stumping ground. It is the place where we should first be concerned about. But we are praying for the gospel in other places. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom might have free course and be glorified. But you know something? You're to pray also for church officers. Now, I've made an appeal this morning that others will join the staff of the church. And we believe God will give men and women to fulfill that, those posts. But are you praying for that? It's my heart's desire. I'm praying every day for this. And I know many of you are praying the same. But there are others here this morning and you're not praying for the church officers and offices. And yet we are told in God's word, look at Matthew 9:38, pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest, into his vineyard. Are you praying that? When you do pray that, you are praying that the kingdom of Satan will be destroyed. Father, may thy kingdom come. Send forth workers. Send forth Sabbath school teachers. Send forth young men from the college, the Bible colleges of this land, to preach God's word to the lost of nations. Send forth missionaries. Send forth ministers who will propagate the seed of God's word. Give us elders. Give Mount Meering deacons. Give the men who are men of integrity, men of good standing, men whose homes are right, lives are right, prayer life is right. Because let's be honest, men, we cannot fill these offices unless we have such. Give us women who know the leading of God to fulfill their calling in the church. This is no light matter. We need to pray, and I am saying to you, and it's not a hint, it's me telling you point on, these are needs in our own congregation. We need men in the diaconate. We will need men in the session. We will need men in the Sabbath school. We need women also in the teaching staff and in the pastoral staff, caring for the elderly, caring for the old. By the way, caring for the young and the children of the congregation. These are posts, New Testament posts, that need to be fulfilled. And I am more conscious than ever that we need to begin praying for these things. That God will not only give us men, but in doing so, he will show us that my kingdom is being built. Are you praying for that this morning? If you're not, I'm saying to you as your minister, will you begin to pray that with me and with others?
That God will, whoever they are, they may be here, they may not yet be here, but God has people in this place, in this world, and may He bring them in. May He send us those men that we need and that God will use to further the kingdom of Christ. Pray ye therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into His vineyard. But we're also to pray for the kingdom of Christ by asking God for the purity of the church. Look at Matthew 12, and I'll turn you to Malachi. I'll maybe go out. Let's turn to Malachi 1 verse 11. Malachi 1 verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even until the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. That's a promise, men and women. The Jews believed the gospel was for them, not for anyone else. And we'll see that tonight. But God says, my name's going to be great, not amongst you as the Jews, but amongst the Gentiles too. In Great Britain. We're the Gentiles, by the way. We are the Gentiles. You thank God that the gospel was not for the Jew only, but was for the Greek, for the bondman, the free man, for the Gentile, the British man, the French man. That's the gospel. But look at verse 11 again. He says, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great amongst the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. There's a need for us to pray, God, keep your kingdom pure. May your church be on guard against the error. Many errors. The inroads of errors. I said to Alan Cairns the other night, or a few weeks ago, I was saying, you know, as we were talking just on the phone, it's actually just prior to our youth weekend, so it's quite a few weeks now. I said, you know, Mr. Cairns, I believe we're living in a post-modern age. We used to say, you know, we're living in modern ages. Modernism is rampant. No. Modernism is a thing of the past. It's gone. And he actually rebuked me. He says, no. He says, we're not living in a post-modern age. We haven't moved out of the modernistic age. We are in a post-Christian age. Christianity is a thing of the past, almost. You don't understand what I'm saying? Modernism, Christianity. Modernism is now past. Christianity is moving out. Of course it will never. Christ's kingdom will always be here. But what we're saying is, in the minds of men, in this generation, standing in Tesco's last night, up in Newton Brita, I met a young man whom I met a few weeks ago, one of the RP ministers. I just happened to notice him as I was inviting him to move past in the stairwell. I stopped him. I said, I know you. And he says, well, you're obviously ready for tomorrow, he says, because you wouldn't be in Tesco's on a Saturday night. And I says, well, I am. I'm almost a few things to do. But as we talked, moving up the escalator and into the top of the flight, we were saying, you know, just this generation is gone. Because he was saying, how's things in Mount Marion? How's things in Knockbracken? Well, things are slow. Things are hard. Things are difficult. We both agreed, you know, look, yes, God is sovereign and He will build His kingdom. But the days in which we're living in are grossly immoral. They are not Christian. They're anti-Christian. And we are warring with this kingdom all the day, every day, every week. But yet we're to pray that we might be kept pure. And we also are to pray, finally can I say, for the ordinances of the church. We are to pray for the sacrament of the church, baptism and the Lord's table. What has that got to do with the Lord's prayer? That's what you're saying to me. We are to pray for the sacraments. We are to pray that those who are brought into the church by means of baptism are the Lord's people. Or at least outwardly they are showing to us. Not everyone is baptized, can I just say to the congregation, knows the Lord. It's a foolish thing to say that only believers can be baptized. You don't know that. Many have been baptized and have never known Christ. But we are to pray, God give us a saved communicant membership.
God give us those who are baptized, men who know Christ, children who are brought into the church, even through means of baptism, that they will come to know Christ. Those who sit at the Lord's table, that they know the Lord, they know Christ. May your kingdom be kept pure. What about the preaching of the word? I've already mentioned that. That is a means of grace. What about church discipline? That also is a means of grace. That also is a means of correction. How hard it is when you have to discipline a church member. It's like disciplining your own child. No pleasure in it. It's the hardest. I remember David Allen, as Dr. David Allen of the TBS, saying to Pastor Puyan Mushahi, as you know, preached here last year, young Iranian man who labours in Cheltenham. And we were at myself and Mr. Calvin Strip were attending the ordination. I remember David saying to Puyan, he was ordained just before I come to Mount Moraine. And David says to him, young man, Puyan, when it comes the time when you have to discipline a member, it will cut you, it will hurt you, it will grieve you, it will break you. There will be tears. It's a very difficult thing, but yet it stands to reason God calls us this way for the purity of His church. When a church member steps out of line, and there are rules, can I just remind you, as members of the church, there are rules in regards to your attendance, in regards to your participation in the church. And those rules, as you were made known of, when they're broken, I break them. My wife breaks them. We are liable. We are open to discipline. Not for us to be hard, but for us to be corrected. And to see the error of our way. Not to just, as we often hear, a young man been told, son, you cannot do that. Well, if that's the way you're going to tell me to live my life, Dad, I'm leaving home. I'm going out to take myself off. That's what people do. And it happens in churches. When someone's spoken to about their behaviour, I'm not going to take it from that boy. I'm going. And away they go. If God has to discipline me, discipline us, we will never run from God. But we are to pray, God, in this church, whatever your kingdom is, may it be through discipline, may it be through the preaching, may it be through the baptism, may it be through the Lord's table, whatever it might be, Lord, will you build your kingdom? Keep it pure. Pray for me. Pray for the pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teachers and the Wednesday night workers who preach the word and speak to the children. You pray. What do I pray? Praying always, we're told, Paul tells us, that utterance might be given unto them, that they might open their mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the everlasting gospel. May you pray that today. May God lead us as His people to have an interest in His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Is God's kingdom coming today? It will be built. But are you dragging your heels? May the Lord lead us to see what it is to see and for Him to demonstrate the kingdom of God coming. Those pews beside you where no one sits, one by one beginning to fill. God is building His kingdom. And you will rejoice in that. I will rejoice in that. But let us glorify Him. Pray to Him. And enjoy the results for His name's sake.